Obviously, there are many ways of studying the Bible. I think one of the most interesting is to look at various questions that you find in the Bible. And it's always been rather strange to me to realize that the very first question that you find in the Bible was one that was raised by the devil. And then you'll find questions soon after that in the opening chapter of Genesis that were raised by the Lord. And the Hebrew writer raises questions concerning the kind of people we ought to be. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, he said. But tonight I'd like to look with you at a question that was raised by the Apostle Peter. Our text tonight is 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. Peter here raises a rather really sobering question for all of us. But he begins by talking about the end of time. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works will be burned up. Then he asked this question, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Well, after Peter has given a rather vivid description of the end of the world, I was watching, I think it was on the History Channel a few days ago, and there was a whole program about how the world may come to an end, and talked about how asteroids may come or we may get too close to the sun, all kind of theories and speculations. I don't know how it's going to come, but the Lord does, and he says it will come. And Peter here gives a rather vivid description of what it's going to be like. I don't think any of us really like to think about that. This is a wonderful world that we live in. We're blessed beyond what we deserve, aren't we? And we have loved ones here, and we enjoy life. And we don't even like to think about the time when we'll have to quit the walks of men. But these are things we cannot escape. Either the world will come to an end, or we will die, or the Lord will return. And so Peter is saying, this is the way the world is going to be when it ends. Now, in light of that, he doesn't try to prove that. He just says that's the way it's going to be. And because that's the way it's going to be, how should we be living? He talks to these people in particular. How should these people be living? But doesn't that also obviously apply to us as well? Well, fortunately, the Bible does give us answers to questions like that, and it certainly enlightens us on this particular question. First of all, obviously, we live in the flesh. But while we live in the flesh, we also have a spirit. There are numerous passages that iterate that. And so I would suggest to begin with what Peter is telling us is that while we live in the flesh, we ought not live after the flesh. We're physical, but we're also spiritual. Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, wherefore we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is restored day by day, or rewarded day by day, renewed day by day. Well, Paul's talking about the Christian. And he's saying our bodies grow old, they're worn out eventually, but the spirit of the Christian should be growing stronger and stronger every day. James tells us, of course, when the spirit leaves the body, that's what we call death. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and we're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Well, we all believe that. We believe the Bible, and so we not only know that we're flesh, but that we are spirit. But now the problem is, in light of what's coming eventually, the end of the world, that as long as we live, this body and this spirit are at odds with each other. They're warring with each other, is the way Paul puts it. In Romans 8 and verse 1, he said, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And he goes on to say in the 6th chapter of Romans in the 12th verse, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should not obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members unto God as alive from the dead. And then he makes it, I think, even clearer when he wrote to the Galatians. And in that Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would." It's not a revelation to anybody here tonight to realize that we live in a society and in a part of the history of this world, when in our society at least, although I think it's probably a worldwide phenomenon, but it's basically the idea we have certain innate desires, and therefore since God gave us these desires, it's all right to satisfy them any way and any time that you want to do that. Just live according to the feelings and the desires of the flesh. But what often we forget is what the Bible says about self-control. The Bible teaches us that we're to practice self-control. Yes, the feelings are often there. And you say, you couldn't control those things. And obviously, as long as we satisfy those desires within God's framework, maybe in the framework of marriage, but as long as we do that according to God's laws, there's no sin to these things. But when we go outside of God's prescribed laws and His way, then it becomes sin, and therefore He says, you need to practice self-control. And what a difficult thing that is. Control yourself. Easy to control others sometimes, but we are to control ourselves. The Christian, therefore, lives in the flesh, but we're not to live after the flesh. Paul said, Galatians 5 and verse 24, "They that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." And so as we think about Peter's question, world's coming to an end, how you need to be living since that's going to happen, and the Lord's going to come back and you're going to stand before Him, what kind of life should you be living? Well, live in the flesh, but don't live after the flesh, after the worldly things of the flesh. But then again, there's that idea that we need to be concerned about ourselves. And so while we're here, we need to be living for self. You know, we're even taught, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we do have a concern for our individual lives, ourselves. Galatians 6:5, "For each man shall bear his own burden." When we stand before God, we'll answer all alone for our lives. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, you remember Paul's statement when he said, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, for that reason, we need to live our lives so that we will be well-pleasing to God, well-approved on that day. It's coming. Live so you'll be approved when it does come. Now what Paul said also to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." So live for self. Be concerned about ourselves. And yet there is the danger of carrying that to the point that we become selfish. And so while we should be living for self, we're not to live selfishly. Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And again, when Paul was writing to the brethren at Philippi, he said in the 2nd chapter of that letter, in verses 3 and 4, "Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, counting other better than thyself or himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." There's a rather interesting, and I think a good translation of that, in the Revised Standard Version. It says, "Let each one look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And so while we are concerned about self because of what's going to come eventually, we cannot afford to be unconcerned about other people. And isn't Abraham a good example of that? Oh, how God blessed Abraham. "You're going to have a nation. Your descendants will be like the sands of the seashore." And you remember all the things that he promised Abraham. He said, "I'm going to bless you. I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great." But after saying, "Abraham, that's what I'm going to do for you," he ends that sentence by saying, "Be thou a blessing." Rather easy, isn't it, as we go through life, if we're not careful, to ask blessings of God, want God to bless us, expect God to bless us, thank God for the way He's blessed us, and yet maybe not be the blessing that we need to be to other people as well. God does want us to remember the poor. I think one of the great things, and I don't mean this, and I'm always fearful that we might get to the point that we think we have arrived, and we don't want to get like Laodicea and say, I'm rich and so forth, but we do have some great opportunities here in this congregation. And I think about that giveaway day and the hundreds of people who work not only on that particular day to help the poor, but those who work throughout the year preparing those things. And the clothes closet out here, and the food pantry, and so many other things that are done just for the poor, which is what the Lord says we should do. And He went down among the poor. He said, you'll have the poor with you always. And so, while we need to live for self, let's not be unconcerned about the poor. We need to encourage them and encourage the faint-hearted. How many of us at times in our lives have just felt almost beaten down, and knowing that our lives were not what they ought to be, and we needed somebody to encourage us and to maybe even restore us? We need to restore each other, restore the faint-hearted, encourage each other. And to send the gospel in the prayer tonight. We were talking about taking the gospel to other parts of the world. And aren't we blessed here with the wealth that God has given us and the leadership that leads us and allows us to take the gospel to so many places in this world? Not only what we're doing right now, but this congregation has helped in Sierra Leone, West Africa, and various states here in the United States. That's what we need to be doing. Not just be selfish with what we have, but share that with others. The rich man, you remember, that Jesus told us about was greatly blessed. In fact, he had such a great crop, as Jesus told that story, that he didn't know what he was going to do with all of his blessings, all of his grain. And you think about the poor, those who were in need and had need of food. His reaction was, though, let's build some big barns and put all that excess in it. He was not a blessing. He had been blessed, but he did not use his blessings to bless others. And so one of the things that we need to remember is we think about Peter's question. In light of the end of the world, and what a vivid description he's given us of that, the burning, the noise, and the fact that we will stand before God, how should we be living? Well, live for self, be concerned about self, but not selfishly. I'd also suggest that the Bible teaches us that as we go through this life, as long as we're allowed to live on this earth, we ought to live every day as though we were in the presence of God. Because indeed we are, aren't we? Hebrews 4 and verse 13 lets us know that there's no way to hide anything we do from God. We may do it in darkness. We may do it away from other people. But it's not hidden from God. We're in His presence. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature that is not made manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of whom we have to do. And that great 139th Psalm, beginning about the 7th verse, when he said, if I go up into heaven, God's going to see me. If I go down into the grave, the Lord will see me. If I go into the depths of the sea, God will see me. His right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness is going to cover me up, no, it'll be just like it's light. No way to hide from God. We're always in His presence. He sees us all of the time. And He, in fact, knows the very thoughts of our hearts. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. And that's not just the bad. Sometimes we think, well, that sounds rather bad. But God knows the good that you do. Even when others don't see it, God knows those things. Maybe you remember the story of the little boy who was out with his daddy on a farm years and years ago. And they were out in a field next to the neighbor's fence row, and there was a hand plow over on the other side of the fence. And the daddy was obviously looking around to see if anybody was watching. And just as he was about to reach over and take the other man's plow, his little boy said, Daddy, God sees you. Well, He does, doesn't He? Wherever we are and whatever our thoughts and our actions are in life. So in light of what Peter has said, we ought to live every day, all the time, as though we were in the very presence of God. And really, what a blessing that is, to know that God is with us and that He sees us. But at the same time, should we not also live as though the eyes of the world were upon us? Might amaze us how much other people know about us. Sometimes we think that others don't know our lives much about us, but we'd be surprised how much other people know about us. There are things that we may not do in public, things that we would not even want maybe others to know, but people know about us. They know about our lives. What was it Moses said? Be sure your sins will find you out. Just no mistake about that. One way or other, our sins will find us out. And Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And it was Paul who said, again writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, he said, you're our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He was saying, brethren, people see you. You're just like a letter. And you know, in one sense of the word, I don't know who came up with this thought, but I think there's a lot of validity to it. We are the only Bibles that some people ever read, ever see, the Christian and the way the Christian lives. Well, each of us wields a tremendous influence, whether we think we do or not. And the really sobering thing about that is that it's going to live on, that influence will, even after we die. Abel being dead, yet speaketh. Some of the greatest influence that we feel today is from the Apostle Paul. How long has he been dead? His writing, his life, his example is still influencing us. And so it is with all of us to some degree. And so again, that's why we ought to live every day as though the eyes of the world, the eyes of our neighbors, the eyes of our community are upon us all the time. Well, there are many things, I suppose, that might be said and considered in thinking about the end of time and the Lord coming back. But let me just mention one more tonight. We ought to live every day in light of what Peter has caused us to think about a little bit tonight, as though this day were our last day. If we live each day as though it were our last day, someday we'll be right. It will be. Unless the Lord comes back and the world comes to an end, we will eventually face our last day. God has not promised us another day. We believe we're going to have another day. We think that we will see the sunrise tomorrow, but He hasn't promised us that. And maybe it's good that we really don't know exactly when that time will come. Possibility is if we knew when it would be exactly, we would maybe just shut ourselves away and not do anything. But we don't know when that day will come. And so each day we ought to live as though it were our last day. Go about our business. Even if we knew we were going to live 1,000 years, we ought to live each day in service to the Lord. I sometimes say in a funeral service, death doesn't come untimely to those who live to die. And if we live so that when the time comes, then it won't be that frightening, that horrible time. I read one time that the nurse who nursed Voltaire, the atheist, wrote so many works about atheism. But the nurse who was asked to take care of him during his last days, after his death, vowed that she would never nurse another atheist. She said it was too horrible. Well, I don't know what all the details were of that, but I do know it would be a frightening thing to face death and to face the Lord, not having served Him and not having lived so that we would be prepared when that time comes. To not prepare is to prepare for calamity. But we can prepare. And all of these things have been very simply laid out before us in God's Word. And Peter has told us tonight what it's going to be like when the end comes. It'll come, but he says this is where it's going to be. And the Lord's going to come back. And we'll stand before Him, all of us, but individually as well. And so live your life so that when that time comes, it will be a happy time. Isn't that a meaningful song we sing sometimes? There's a great day coming. there's a great day coming. And how as it begins, how sad it's going to be for those who are not prepared. But then what a joy it will be for those who have lived their lives in service to the Lord. And we've got an opportunity to do that every day. May God bless us as we try to serve Him and live our lives, as we fight against Satan, as we try to follow in the steps of our Lord, so that whenever that time comes, it'll be fine. It'll be all right. In fact, it'll be a happy day. Is it that way with you if that time were to come tonight? Or are you ready? I think most of us are. Hopefully we are. We're trying. But have you ever obeyed the gospel? Have you ever really, with your mouth, as Romans 10:10 says we're to do, confessed Him? I know we're going to want Him to confess us in the judgment day. And I've often thought about it and just shivered as I think about that passage in Matthew 10:32-33, when the Lord says that if we'll not confess Him before men, He will not confess us before God. I want to hear Him say, "Well done." I want Him to say to the Father, as He points to you and me, "Father, they're one of ours. Give them a home in that eternal kingdom." Well, the day will come. Let's be prepared for it. Live every day a happy life in service to the Lord. If you need to come to Him, confess Him and repent of your sins, and you're ready to be baptized tonight to be added to His family, and your sins washed away, oh, what a great evening this would be. If there are those of us who need to come back to Him in a public way, you know you're encouraged to do that. Would you come as we stand to sing?